Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to talk about prayer this morning, and I hope that you'll take out your Bibles and follow along. Prayer is such a vital part of the Christian's life. If you were to take a survey of how many times a week you speak to your mother, I would fail miserably. I would be embarrassed. In fact, you'd be better off asking me how many times a month do you talk to your mother? And when we think about prayer, and we think about prayer being correspondence with our Father in heaven, then that makes it even more important for us to recognize that we don't want to be talking to God once or twice a month when we are going to look at a number of scriptures that talk about how important prayer is daily to be a part of our life and how important it is to talk to our Father in heaven. Prayer can be audible. There may be times that you actually are obviously in public prayer, but there may be times when you are by yourself and you actually are speaking out loud. But I think most of the time when we're praying by ourselves, it's very quiet. It's very something that's occurring in our mind as we're giving thought. And prayer is the word that we use to talk about speaking or communicating with God. So when we think about prayer, it's the word that we use to say we're talking or we're communicating with God. And so we often would think then, well, how often should I pray? And that's kind of where I started to realize that while I may embarrassingly and shamedly not speak to my mother as often as I should, how often do we, in fact, speak to our Father in heaven? Now, if you're a Christian, you have a Father in heaven. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that blessing yet. You are His offspring. He is your Creator. But you don't enjoy that special relationship as a father and a child, as an adopted child of God. And there's many passages that we could look at and talk about there. We certainly did talk about that when we were studying the Holy Spirit and the blessing of the adoption that we have. But if we are to look at scriptures and we were to think about how often to pray, let's look at a few of these. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, which is what Dale read for us, he says there to be steadfast in prayer. So that would indicate something that we're doing often. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, as a child you loved getting this verse as your memory verse because it says, pray without ceasing, and we're like, check, got that one. But that is the idea again of praying often. Or if we look at 2 Thessalonians, and we will turn over to this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, you'll see again Paul using this idea of some type of regularity in chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Not because we do not have authority, but to make, I'm not in the right place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So Paul says, I'm praying night and day about being able to come to see you, to build up your faith, to again be with the church at Thessalonica. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, just backing up, Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 18, after putting on the armor of God, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Praying always. Well, if we think about praying without ceasing or praying always or night and day, we would think that we are just never stop in our communication with God, that somehow even now, while Stacy is bringing this lesson, I'm supposed to be praying to God. We certainly understand that that's not what Paul is trying to say. What he is teaching us is that we should be in communication with our Father in heaven often, regularly, continuously. And so that would tell me that prayer needs to be such a very important part of my life. It needs to be something that I'm doing often when I think about the subject of prayer. There is a phrase that many people like to put on church signage, if you would. 7 days without prayer makes one weak. Kind of a play on words, but it makes the point that we don't want to go without praying to God, because when we do this, it just makes us weaker and weaker. A few weeks ago, I showed you a survey of how often do people read the Bible, and sadly, there were some that only read it once a month or maybe never or something of that nature. And so, and I didn't ask everybody say, okay, tell me how often you read your Bible, but I would ask you, and I'm not going to show hands or anything, but I want you to be thinking about this idea of how often do you pray? How often do you pray? Is it a part of your life? And we certainly understand that it is a vital part of the Christian's life. When we look to Jesus Christ as our example, we certainly find that He was praying often to His Father. And so let's look at a few passages that reveal this. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, and I think it's good that we just kind of survey some of these sayings. It says, so He Himself, Luke 5, 16, speaking of Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So, often. That's subjective as to how often, but we're talking about Jesus, that this would be something that He would do on some type of continual or regular basis. Often, again, is that once a day, twice a day? Is that two times a week? We don't know. I know it would be as He could, but He would go off with the purpose of praying. In chapter 6 and verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that He went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Here's an occasion where He spent all night speaking to His Father. In chapter 14 of Matthew, chapter 14 and verse 23, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, we have another occasion where Jesus is talking about Him praying. When He had sent the multitude away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. So Jesus purposely goes out and climbs up onto a mountain to be by Himself, and He does that to be able to spend time in prayer. And perhaps the most gut-wrenching one that you have up there is found in Luke chapter 22, and this is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's praying. And so we have this recorded, and it is, as Luke writes it, it's something that just, He's really in agony over this. This is, and of course, what's going on is in just a few moments, He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried during the night, and then He'll be crucified. So He knows that everything is coming to a head, that His work would be finished. And so as He's in the garden, we have this record where it says, coming out, He went to the Mount of Olives, as He was accustomed, and His disciples also followed Him. And He came to the place. He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and He prayed. So even when He brought Peter, Andrew, and James, and John, throw a stone. Well, some of us would throw a stone a little farther. Ethan probably would be the one that could chunk a stone the farthest out of all of us. And let's say he's able to throw it clear out over there to the Funky Monkey. Well, it's just basically saying that he went off a stone's throw, and he's by himself. But what is he doing? He's praying. And so we have the record of the things that he says. He says, Father, if your will, it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. He said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So even he was encouraging them during this time to be praying, to be praying. Well, it is very important for us to think about and think about Jesus and to imitate him when it comes to our habit of prayer. We should take the time. We should take the time to speak to our Father in heaven, and we should make the time to do that. And you can see how Jesus would choose places where he could be alone. He climbed up on a mountain. He went out into some uninhabited place. And you and I, of course, certainly don't have to go very far to find a quiet place. But sometimes I want to suggest that maybe we don't go far enough, where we really haven't gone that stone's throw away to where there are distractions. There is the continual interruption because we have not gone as far away from the distraction as we could. And that's certainly what Jesus was doing. So, you know, prayer, in Jesus' example, was by himself when he was alone. And the things that he would pray for, the things that, you know, in this case, in the garden, he is praying that if it's possible, that he not have to go through the circumstances and the pain. But you and I need to imitate the fact that he was in a constant communication with his Father. So I think all of us recognize the need to pray. I believe that all of us would say yes. But then, you know, what do you pray about? That becomes the question. Because what do you pray to God about that he doesn't already know? We believe that to be true. So, you know, what is the point of prayer, someone might say? Why do I need to talk to God? Well, on a fundamental basis, or, you know, a part of prayer, a fundamental part of prayer is, it's an important way that you even acknowledge you acknowledge God. Prayer just is you acknowledging that there is a higher being. Let's say anytime somebody would try to speak, and a lot of people try this, they get themselves in problem, and they're going, "I've never prayed before in my life, but I'm going to try it." And so they all of a sudden throw up a prayer to some higher being. By me speaking to God, I'm in fact acknowledging that he exists. I think that's a very important part, that we're actually speaking to him. And we're speaking to someone that we can't even see. Now just think about that on a pure way that I just said that. I'm talking to somebody that I cannot even see. A lot of people, if they walk around talking to somebody that they can't see, we would say they're crazy. They're schizophrenic or something of that nature. So what is this idea that I'm speaking to someone I cannot see? Do you see how important prayer is when I, by that very act, I'm acknowledging God? Do you see how it is directly connected to faith? Because my faith is able to transcend what I can see to the things that I cannot see. So if my faith is weak or not existent, how often do you think I'm going to pray to God? So if you think about your faith, what happens the more your faith is increased? What do you think should happen? Shouldn't your prayers increase? I would think so, because the stronger your faith is, look at it this way, the clearer you can see things that you can't see. Because faith is what makes that bridge, or that transcends this gap between what you can see and what you can't see. And so prayer is actually acknowledging your very belief in God. Which is why someone who just, you know, gets themselves in trouble, hits their knees and somehow says a prayer, not even know if it's going to get past the ceiling, is not really much of a prayer of somebody that even believes in God. But you and I, of course, acknowledge and believe in God who we cannot see. And not only that, but I could audibly pray. Well, even take our public prayer. Brother Gary's led a prayer. Tommy led a prayer. And escapes me who was on this side, I'm sorry, led a prayer. Brother Phil. And so we've had these prayers audibly. Where did they go? When we prayed, what were we counting on? What do we believe? God is actually hearing this, but I can't see God. I don't even know, I don't even see that He has ears. So I guess you understand what I'm trying to say is that prayer, in a very basic way, is just helping us understand or acknowledging to our Creator, I believe in You, though I cannot see You, and I believe that when I speak to You, whether it be audibly or in my mind, that You're hearing me. Does that say anything about prayer when it comes to how often I should pray? Well, you might be asking yourself, well, how could I pray all night? I couldn't stay up all night. If I stay up all night, if I'm troubled, you might be able to stay up all night. But if I'm actually going to have to stay up all night, I'm going to have to plan for that. I'm going to have to plan. I'm going to have to lay down earlier in the day. There's a number of things. I'm convinced I would be Peter, James, and John. I'd be out. I would have been, Jesus would have been waking Stacy up. I would have a hard time staying awake. Lisa can tell you that usually when I roll over to say I'm going to sleep, I'm gone. It doesn't take me any time at all. So the thought of praying all night is kind of daunting. And then I start thinking about, well, what would I pray about all night? What could I possibly say? And then I think, well, He already knows. Or you think about, well, I'm troubled, but is that all I want to do is just pray about what troubles me or something like that? So I think it's important that what we do is we start talking about different things that we pray about. And then that helps us actually answer that question of what do you pray about? Because you can pray about one of these for a length, or you could pray about any one of them, or a bunch of them, because we understand the value of prayer. The first one is praise. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Brother Gary, his prayer this morning started off with a wonderful scripture of praise. He was quoting scripture when he started his prayer. And that's a great way to start your prayer, is to praise God. And so that's when Jesus was asked, teach us to pray. In verse 9, He says, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Well, that's just nothing more than praising God, exalting God. Verse 13b, at the end, He says, for Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So at the start of his prayer, he praises God. At the end of his prayer, he lifts God up in his mind, in his thoughts. And so this is what you do. A lot of your prayer can be that of praising God for how great He is, how powerful He is, how thankful you are that He's a part of your life, praising Him for His forethought to, you know, as far as salvation, praising Him for the giving of His Son, just on and on and on. And then if you look at Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 13, lead us not and do not lead us into temptation. So we can pray for some type of deliverance. Maybe there's something that's going on, maybe some kind of trouble, maybe something that's caused a lot of anxiety. We would be praying fervently to God, petitioning Him often. And in reality, when we get locked in on something, like we need, something like this, we need some deliverance from something, what's going to be swarming in your head all the time? You're going to find yourself a lot of times consumed with whatever it is, correct? So how often are you going to be praying to God about that? I would say very often, especially if you know that there's something coming up that you need to be delivered from. Deliver us from the evil one. Brother Gary, again, in his prayer, will often quote that part. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 is another passage that gives us another thing that we can be praying for. And this certainly fits well with our discussion in our Bible class, the study of that book of wisdom. Tommy, Ecclesiastes. Yeah, I know, just one of those brain things. You can see how often I get tongue-tied and can't get a word out and can't think about how to even say it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. With thanksgiving. A big part of our prayer is not just the gimme-gimmes or the wants and the delivers and all this, but it's taking the time to just be thankful. And so you might at a time just say, I'm going to lay all that aside, all these cares and worries. I'm just going to offer thanksgiving to God for the blessings that I do have, for the way things are going. Because there's certainly a lot of things that we can consider when it comes to thanksgiving. But he also says in verse 6 that there may be requests. Let your requests be made known to God. So there's going to be certain things that we're asking God on behalf of someone else, or maybe someone in the family, or maybe on your own behalf, some type of petition, some type of request as well. And then we think about 1 Peter chapter 5, and you cannot escape talking about prayer without talking about this passage. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And so there may be a lot of cares. There may be a lot of concerns. There may be anxieties and things of that nature. God says, I want you to cast them onto him. How do you do that? I think you do that by expressing that to God. And what's so touching is that he cares about that. He does care about you. That's a very personal connection. And to realize that God, whom you cannot see, hears you, knows your name, knows everything about you, including the number of hairs on your head, that he cares for you. Of course, oftentimes we may be praying and we may need to turn our attention away from me, to prayers with regards to others. And so there's a number of passages in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1 and 2. Paul said, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So we may be praying for others. We may be praying for those who are in some type of leadership, as he says, maybe for a king, somebody in authority. But understand also that a good thing, the thing that Paul tells Timothy to pray about, living under the Roman Empire, Caesars, men who believe, I am a god. I am Caesar Augustus. I am Nero. I am God. And that somehow they believe themselves to be worthy of some type of praise like that. That's who is you're under. What is your prayer? He said that you can continue to be able to have a quiet and peaceable life. And so is that something to be thankful for? See, we can pray for that, but we can be very thankful for that still in our country. Now, sometimes I believe even Brother Michael will pray that should our faith be challenged, should something happen, that we would continue, right? We would be faithful and steadfast, even though maybe some of these things are challenged or maybe taken away. I would like to think that if the government said, I'm sorry, but you are not going to be able to be a Christian in this country anymore, that you and I and all of us would figure out a way to do that. We would take the necessary arrangements to do that. Through persecution, through fear, through maybe having to hide at one another's homes or whatever the case may be. But we would do that. We probably wouldn't want to meet right here and turn a light on and a siren and say, huh? You know, we'd probably, just like we had to work through COVID, we'd have challenges, wouldn't we? But our faith needs to be strong enough to be able to serve God and honor Him and not men. So we may pray for others. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He talks about confessing your faults to one another, praying for one another. And so thinking of others. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 24, this is when Simon the sorcerer had sinned. What did he do? When Peter told him that he needed to repent of the thoughts of his heart, he asked Peter, pray for me. Pray for me. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes we have a visitor come in and they end up on, I don't know how much this has happened here, but they come up on the front row and they say, I need prayers. And I just sit there and say, well, what do you need to pray? And a lot of times it's rather challenging, but we will pray for them. A lot of times it may not be exactly what they think they're looking for. But a lot of times you'll hear when I pray in a situation like that, I'll say something like that we might have an opportunity to talk with them, might have an opportunity to study with them. And they may not understand what all that means, but you and I understand we're trying to say they need to come to the truth and God can hear our prayer. In Psalm 51, it is Paul, and I would classify this not only as Scripture, but it's Paul opening his heart. In fact, the title of my chapter in Psalm 51, it says the prayer of repentance. Again, that's just a man, but this is Paul. I mean, I'm saying Paul, David. I was wondering why I was getting a curious look. David is praying after his sin of committing adultery and also the killing of Uriah the Hittite. And so in verses 1 through 4, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. When you sin, you probably have these kind of thoughts. You just really feel horrible and lousy. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. It's like, please make this go and gone. For I acknowledge my transgression. That's key. My sin is always before me, and it'll haunt you. Again, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So it may be very much a confession of sin. It may be some type of prayer that you are seeking desperately God's forgiveness. And then also, of course, Paul in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 through 3. And I think that we think about this when we think about when say Ed Brand is out of the country and we petition God upon his success and things of that nature while he's out preaching the gospel. This is what Paul asked of the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Again, Brother Gary, in his prayer, what was one of the things that he mentioned? That we not just grow, he prayed that we grow in number. How do you grow in number? Well, maybe somebody moves into the area, but through conversion. He also says that we would grow spiritually, internally. All of us would grow stronger in our faith. And so there is the idea. Paul says, I'm headed out. Please pray that I have an open door, that there's an opportunity to share the gospel. So in all of these things, there are so many things to pray to God about. When you really think about it, you can pray in any number of these or all over the place. Or, again, you could get stuck in one depending on what the circumstances are. But there is certainly a lot to communicate to God about. This idea of supplication, this word with supplication and prayers keeps coming up. It's really talking about our attitude. It's talking about a humble attitude, a heart that while petitioning God for his divine favor, his divine help, is an attitude of our heart. And really, when you look up this word, it conveys this idea of posture. A lot of times it's this idea of bowing or bending down, which is a demeanor of humility. So sometimes if you say, well, why do we bow our head when we pray? Well, when you're talking to God, it's kind of like a natural position, isn't it? I mean, we don't raise our nose and talk to God. You know, it's this idea with supplication. I think that's where it comes from. It just doesn't seem right to make the types of requests and the things that we have been talking about with our head lifted high and our nose to the air. It just seems like it's what you do when you realize you're talking to the Creator, the Great I Am, Almighty God, Jehovah God. It's very humbling. And so when we mention attitude, let's look at a specific also. Sometimes we might consider how prayer often comes from a place of distress. And I think that I want to touch on this because a lot of times that is why we're praying. If you look at a couple of passages, I want to show you something that jumped out in these two passages. It's kind of like what's happening in Ecclesiastes. There's some connections that take place from chapter to chapter. In Psalm 42, look at verse 5. In fact, the heading here is, mine says, a yearning for God in the midst of distresses. But specifically, he says in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Jump over to 43 and verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Here's the point I want to make. Why does prayer often come from a deep place of despair? We sometimes sing the song, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" Where else could you go when you're in places of despair but to God? But the thing that I wanted you to see that is expressed in these two psalms that I think helps us tremendously, it goes back to in the Bible class when I mentioned the sadness of a child, the loss of a child, and how you deal with that is because God says through the scriptures, they're much better off. They've not seen and challenges. And so we take that to say, that's how I have to look at this. I have to have a positive. Now look at this. When you're in a place of despair, it's almost as if the psalmist is kicking himself. Why are you in despair? Why is your countenance? Help my countenance. And here's what he says to do. Hope in God. When you're in despair, he says, why are you disquieted, my soul? So what he says, listen, pick yourself up, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, because He is the help of my countenance. Do you see that? In both places, it's like he's saying within himself, soul, you know, pick yourself up. You're in despair, but you have hope in God. See, it turns our attention to God, hope in God. He is salvation. And so that is wonderful. And so here's a good example of Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. You remember Isaiah has just come to Hezekiah, and he has told him that he is going to die. And so Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, let me get there. We have recorded for us verse 1 through 3. In those days Hezekiah was sick, near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall, and what did he do? He prayed to God, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And then it says in verse 4 that God, it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of the people, Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and so forth. Now, what I want to see is that what kind of, he was in distress. It's like the doctor says, you've only got so many days left. That's going to send you to the bottom. How are you going to deal with something like that? You're going to pray to God. Now, we're not promised that God's going to add 15 years, are we? Not at all. We happen to have this record. The challenge is we don't have a prophet coming back in the room and saying, well, the doctor told you this, but God heard your prayer, and you're going to get another 6 years. But without a doubt, I want you to understand, God is actively providing aid within our lives. I don't know how. Have you ever thought that sometimes God has in some way navigated? There's been times I thought, how did I not get hit by that car? I mean, you know, and it's like you don't dwell, but you just got to wonder, was that God saying, you know, I'm going to give him a few more years? I don't know. And I'm not saying that there's a way to know. I'm just trying to say that when we pray to God and God hears, and we know that God actively rules and participates in things, I don't know how he does these things. But certainly we have this example where here's somebody who's in distress, but my point was, what did he do? Where did he turn? He turned to God. He turned to God. And then I'll just add as we close that as a local congregation, if we think about prayer, the early church in Acts chapter 2, as they began to function together, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfast in prayers. So as a congregation of God's people, we continue steadfast in prayer. And so there's a lot, and that's just a brief overview, I think, of prayer. But hopefully that's been something of value to you, that as you go forth throughout the week, maybe the rest of the day, when you do pray, you'll think more about that. You'll think about, well, here I am, just like we were talking about. Or maybe you'll say, here's where I keep forgetting to pray or whatever. But hopefully that's been helpful in some way. Certainly there is so much for us to be talking to God about. And thankfully, I will say that while I don't talk to my mother like I should, I do pray to my father. But I know that that's not even as often as I should. So there's always work to be done. Well, you might be here this morning and you don't have that relationship with God that we talked about. You don't have that father and son relationship, father and daughter relationship that we were talking about in the lesson. But you certainly have an opportunity, a good opportunity, to obey the gospel this morning. We're going to sing a song to encourage you to put on Christ in baptism. The Lord will add you to the church. You'll be able to now cry out, Abba, Father, and be able to call out to your heavenly Father who will love you, who loves you so much. He loves you now. He loves you so much he gave his son, but he'll love you so dear as an adopted child into his family. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.